Welcome to our next section in Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And today we're going to look at two principles of Bible interpretation. The first one that we're going to look at is the analogy of faith, sometimes called the analogy of Scripture. And this is a principle developed by Augustine way back when and carried over by the Reformers. And the principle states that no portion of Scripture contradicts any other portion of Scripture when rightly divided, when rightly understood. And since the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible and he's omniscient, all 66 books are inspired by him, and none of these books contradict one another. They're all in perfect harmony with each other. And in spite of that, there are, from our perspective, what appear to be contradictions, apparent contradictions, not real ones. They're not there, but from our perspective, they appear to be contradictions in the Bible. And they seem to, verses that seem to contradict one another. However, this principle of the analogy of faith or the analogy of Scripture means that we should approach the Bible with a reverent spirit and accept the fact that God is true in everything that he does. His word is perfect. And if there's any problem in interpreting or seeing a harmony between two passages, if there is something that appears to be a contradiction to us, the fault lies with me. The fault lies with my understanding, my inability to see the harmony that does exist. Now, it exists in God's mind. He knows how they harmonize. We may not understand it all, but we should approach the Scripture with that attitude that there is harmony in God's word. And sometimes the apparent contradiction from our perspective is because of the way some man translated the Bible. And that can happen even in the best of translations. For example, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, on Paul's trip on the road to Damascus, when he heard a voice from heaven. And there it says in the King James, it says, "The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." So it says in chapter 9 that the men there heard that voice. And then when Paul gives his testimony, and he repeats this in Acts 22, it says, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." So that's an apparent contradiction. In one passage, it says the men heard the voice. In another, it says they did not hear the voice. Clearly, that it sure seems like a contradiction. But the contradiction can be easily harmonized when we understand the meaning and the usage of that word "hear." Sometimes a form of that word "hear" can mean to hear with the understanding. And sometimes it just means to hear a sound or to hear a noise or to hear a voice. And I know that my hearing is not as good as it used to be. And sometimes when I'm with a crowd, in a crowd of people, and somebody's talking, and I can hear them, I can hear the noise, I can hear the voice, but I can't understand what they're saying. I don't hear the clarity, I don't understand the words. And that's exactly what Luke tells us happened on the road to Damascus, that there were some men there, they heard the sound that Paul heard, but they didn't understand the words easily resolved. And there are also some apparent, and quite a few apparent, contradictions in the Gospels. And that's because we have four men writing their own, from their own perspective and their own purpose for their unique books. They were writing the same events. They were there together very often. And yet sometimes when they record what happened on those events, different details are given, or some details are omitted, or some people that were present were mentioned in one book but not in another, or maybe a different list of people present in another book. You know, that easily happens and often happens when you have an eyewitness to any event. Say there was a car crash in the corner and there were two different eyewitnesses. And one man told the police that he saw two men on the corner and this car came careening around and hit a pole right in front of them. And another man from the other side of the street saw the same accident and he only saw one man. And he said that there was one man there and the car came careening around the corner. They're both right. They're just looking at it from a different perspective. And the details that they gave were not complete. They didn't give an exhaustive list of every possible detail. They just gave some. And their witness was accurate, just incomplete, not contradictory. And you know there are other passages that are more difficult than that. And there are some apparent contradictions in the Bible that we might never be able to harmonize. But we should always approach the scripture with this mindset that God's word is true, God's word is pure, God's word never contradicts itself, it's the truth. And if there's an apparent contradiction, the fault lies with me. There is a way to harmonize it. I am just not able to do that. I just don't have all the facts. I don't have all the information. And so we should always approach God's word with that attitude. And also, this concept of the analogy of scripture, the analogy of faith, not only does it teach that one passage never will contradict another passage, but it also implies that one passage might help us to better understand another passage by giving us a more complete picture of that doctrine or that event or whatever is whatever you're reading about. So this is a sound principle of Bible interpretation, comparing scripture with scripture. You know, sometimes folks are surprised to hear that virtually every symbol in the book of Revelation is explained somewhere else in the Bible, either in Revelation or in other books, or especially in the Old Testament, and more particularly in the book of Daniel. And sometimes somebody will read the book of Revelation and it sounds so hard to comprehend, and all these signs and symbols and wonders going on. And well, you know, just take them one by one and start searching. I won't give you a list of them. I'll let you have your own fun in doing that. And try to find some of those symbols of a beast with horns and 10 horns. And just go through the Old Testament and do some Bible searches. And you can see how scripture helps unfold other scripture. And someone said the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And that's true. Those are true words. Another aspect of Bible interpretation, another principle we want to consider, is that of eisegesis, the analogy of a text. And this principle simply means that we, as a Bible interpreter, our goal, our function, is to take out of a scripture, out of a text, what is there, what it actually says. We don't want to take a text out of its context and infuse into it something that we would like it to mean. We have to let the text speak to us and take out of it exegesis, take out what's there. And so that means that when we're studying, maybe you're going to put together a lesson for Sunday school, don't ever force a Bible passage to fit your lesson. You know, there are lots of temptations in the Bible. There might be a wording or a phrase or a verse, which if you take out of context, it might seem to fit so well into your lesson. It might be just what you wanted to say, that expression. But in the verse that you took it out of, it may have a different meaning. So you, as a Bible interpreter, want to know what that text means in its context. And sometimes the problem is we try to make a text say something so it fits with our lesson and supports a truth. It might be a good doctrine, but it may not be the right verse to use to support that truth. And we don't want to impose our own preconceived ideas into a text. or any Bible verse. We just simply want to let the text say what it says, you know, when we start reading into a text something that's not there, that's called hijacking a text. Sometimes it's done naively, but sometimes it's done intentionally, and we should never do it intentionally. We should want to discover the truths that God has put in his word and not try to make it mean something to fit our lesson. And nor do we want to try to force a text to fit our theology. For example, some ultra-Calvinists might look at 1 John 2:2, and where it says, "And Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world." Now, their theology says that Christ only died for the elect. So they changed the meaning of that word world to mean the elect or the world of the elect. But that's not the simplest explanation of the verse as it appears in that context. Just let the text say what it says and don't force it to mean something other than what it obviously says so that it fits your theology. And nor do we want to use a Bible verse to force it into fitting a practice that we might be engaged in. For example, the Roman Catholic Church uses the account of Anna in the temple in Luke chapter 2, a godly older woman who served the Lord in the temple praying day and night. And they use that, they take that text to support their practice of nuns. And that's not what the text says. Church hadn't even been established at that point. So it's not what the text says. That's not what Anna was. And you don't want to take and infuse a meaning into a text so that it fits our theology or that it fits our practice. Charismatics do that in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah said that God will heal. There is healing. And they read a passage like that and say, and also not only in Isaiah, but in Exodus, where God promised to Israel, he says, "I will take away thy sickness from the midst of thee." Now they use that passage to support their practice of faith healers. But if you look in the context of Isaiah chapter 53, the healing that is being spoken of by the prophet is not a healing of blindness or paralysis or COVID-19. It's a healing from sin. And as you read the context, it's obvious what the author is saying there. And there are so many other examples of that. So we don't want to force a passage to fit our lesson or our theology or our practice or also our own personal convictions. For example, in Deuteronomy 6:7, Moses speaks about teaching your children in the home when you stand up, when you sit down. And that's good to teach your children in the home. There are lots of object lessons that can be taught there. But some folks who believe in homeschooling, which is fine, it's a great thing, they use that passage to support homeschooling. Well, that's not what the passage means. It's okay to make an application from that, but that's not the interpretation. Moses was not teaching, he wasn't speaking about teaching your children the three R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic. He was talking about teaching spiritual truths, teaching scripture. So we want to be sure that they're careful in the way we use God's word. And let's just let God's word say what it says and mean what it means.